All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 14 again. All right, let me read a couple of select verses here from this chapter. You'll remember Paul is talking about a more excellent way. And we saw that in verse 31 of chapter 12. So he's talking about a more excellent way, and that more excellent way, according to 14:1, is to follow after charity. He taught us what charity was in chapter 13. And now in chapter 14, he's going to continue the teaching to the church. And in verse 1, he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. All right, now, the word prophesy here means to foretell, not to foretell. To foretell. In other words, preaching. Okay, so he says, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. In other words, to help get the gospel out, you should want and desire spiritual gifts. All right, so verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and you'll notice, let me say again, notice that the italicized word, the words in these verses. Notice in verse 1, and desire spiritual, and in gifts is in italics. Why is that? Well, because in when the King James translators were translating, they sometimes did not have the word in their Greek or in their Hebrew text. All right, the thought is there, the intent is there, and so they would italicize the word so that it made sense to English-speaking people. All right, so the context is spiritual gifts. All right, and the context is unknown tongues. But were they unknown? All right, we'll get to that in a minute. Just, I want you to think. So I asked that question. All right, so for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Did you hear that? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Huh. Well, who's he speaking to? Well, unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth, he that preaches, forth tells, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So preaching is for exhorting, it's for edifying, it's for comfort. Then back to tongues again in verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? All right, go down to verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So in other words, if there's no interpreter, if there's nobody that can explain what the tongues were or what they mean or what was being said, what good is the tongue? All right, look at, jump down to verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and remember last week I spent a little time explaining to you how we could all prophesy, and that's, we're listening, we're in agreement, we're saying amen, we're, you know, not sleeping or writing letters to mama or, you know, with the earbuds in and going up and down with our heads, you know. All right, so was that me or you? All right, put that phone up, I'm gonna shoot you with that phone. All right, verse 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God, and this is what it's all about, he'll report that God is in you of a truth. All right? How is it then, brethren? Here was the issue in the church. Watch. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm. Every one of you hath a doctrine. Every one of you hath a tongue. Every one of you hath a revelation. Why is that? Does that not sound like today? You know, everybody trying to one-up everybody else. And he said, listen, when you come together, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, here's the rules. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. And that by course. In other words, not at the same time. Does that make sense to you? Take one speak, then that one sits down. Another speaks, then that one sits down. In other words, not all at the same time. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep, what's the next word?
Silence.
In the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets, that's the preachers, let the preachers speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn. Now, folks, these are the rules for speaking in the church, all right? These are the rules. This is what Paul said ought to be done. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, hold on. Next verse. All right, everybody look at me first. What's the context? Spiritual gifts, but specifically what two spiritual gifts? Speaking in tongues and prophesying. All right? So, in verse 34, in the context, let your women keep silence in the churches. You know what that means? No women preachers. That's one thing it means. And no women speaking in tongues. Hello? Now you take the women out of the charismatic movement and you don't have anything. Let the women keep silence in the churches. I didn't write it. Don't get mad at me. But I'm just telling you what it says. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. All right, now, does that mean a woman can't say amen? No. It's not talking about it. It's talking about speaking in tongues and preaching, prophesying. So, girls, if you want to say amen, you're not going to offend me at all. All right? If you want to sing, as long as you can sing, come on up. I have no problem with that at all. Okay? But the idea is, in these two areas, let the women keep silent in the church. It's not permitted, God said. And so I think you can see, folks, that a lot of this stuff that's going on today in our world is not following the biblical pattern. All right? We learned last week, tongues were a sign. And the sign is not to be treasured over the substance. I talked about McDonald's down here. Remember the sign? You can go and sit under that sign till you rot. But you got to go inside and get the hamburger. That sitting under the sign is not going to do you any good. All right? So the whole point is that there is a pattern. There is a set of guidelines. There is structure in the church. And what was going on in Corinth way back 2,000 years ago was probably akin to what is going on today. Everybody has a vision. Everybody has a revelation. You know, I don't know where they come up with some of this stuff. But it's not of God. It's just not. The sign is not to be treasured over the substance. Now, hold your place and go back to Acts 2 again. And how this thing works. All right, let me show you how this thing works. All right, remember the guidelines, okay? Paul said, if you're going to speak in tongues, you need to have what? An interpreter. Okay? Somebody needs to interpret. If you don't have an interpreter, what's the order? Stay silent in the church. All right? Now watch. You know the story. Verse 1, day of Pentecost was fully come. And verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men under every nation. So here are all these people in Jerusalem. And they have come for Passover. They have come for Pentecost. They are staying, and that's normally what they did. All right? You could not just go jump on an airplane and fly to Jerusalem and then, you know, fly back home and then fly back for Pentecost. You came, you stayed. All right? It was 40 days in between them, and you just stayed. And you celebrated, you made a month out of it. All right? So here are all these people. And something happened in the upper room. While they were in the upper room, verse 2, the Holy Spirit showed up and got a hold of those boys. In verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so, here all these men, and they heard about this in verse 6. And they came and they heard the disciples. And they were, verse 6, confounded. All right? They were basically just in shock. They had never seen anything like this. They had no idea that this could even happen. I mean, you know, back at the Tower of Babel, the languages were confused, right? And now here, the languages are straightened out. And these men from all over, and Luke names starting in verse 9 and 10 and 11, all these countries where all these people were, and we know there were several thousand because 3,000 of them got saved, right? So there was probably more than that, all right? And so in verse 6, they came out and they stand around and look at one another and they said, wow, do you understand what they're saying? And the guy says, I sure do. And he said, well, wait a minute, what language do you speak? And he said, well, I'm a Parthian. And the other said, well, I'm an Elamite, and yet I can understand what they're saying. And they were astounded. They were amazed. And in verse 8, they looked at one another and they said, how hear we every man in our own tongue? So whatever language the disciples were speaking, these people who did not speak the same language understood what they were saying. They were amazed. Now, you know what I think? I think the apostles were just speaking their language, their native Hebrew tongue. That's what I think. And these guys didn't understand, but there they were understanding. And they were all amazed. And now look at verse 12, all right? Now, before you look at that, look at me. Remember, if you're going to speak in tongues, Paul said you have to have an interpreter. All right, look at verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? You see that? All right. What meaneth this? So here are the disciples, and here are all these people who do not speak the same language as the disciples. The disciples were in the upper room, and they come outside, and they are praising God, and they are rejoicing, and these men could understand what they were saying. And these men, shocked, looked at one another and said, what is this? And that's when Peter, look at verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, in other words, all you visitors, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And he proceeded then to explain to this group what happened, what God just did. He said to them, these men are not drunk like you're saying. I mean, they were filled with the Spirit, and these guys were saying, my goodness, look at these guys, they're drunk. And they said, no. Verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. And Joel said in the Old Testament that in the last days, it will come to pass that God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on mine handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, that they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be burned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, so what were they doing here? Nothing scary, nothing spooky. No, they came out of the upper room full of the Holy Spirit, praising God. And those men thought, wow, look at these guys. They've been in the bottle. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And they're already drinking. And they look at one another and say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Do you understand what they're saying? I understand what they're saying. Yeah, I understand them too. And then they turn around, look at the other and say, what's the meaning of this? In other words, who can interpret this? And Peter said, I can. And there's your interpreter. Does that make sense to you? I'm telling you, folks, I don't know. People just take this stuff and run with it, and they're going the wrong way. They're going the wrong way. I mean, you know, let me explain it to you this way. The tongues was just the tool that God used to get the gospel to these men. The tongues was just the tool. Does that make sense to you? Just the tool. Now let me illustrate. And I've given this illustration before. It's on the CD, so a lot of you have heard it in the Soul Winners Club. If you've taken a Soul Winners Club, you've heard it. But if you haven't heard it, you need to hear it. If you have heard it, act like you've never heard it in your life, all right? Let's say that I've got $1 million in a grocery bag, and I got it sitting right here on the communion table. I've got $1 million in a grocery bag. And I look around and I say, I am in a generous mood tonight. And I'm going to give away this $1 million to somebody in this auditorium tonight. And so I'm looking around and I'm saying, now, who is going to be the beneficiary of my gracious and kind heart? And so I look around and I think for a minute and I think and I look and I think and I look and then I say, oh, okay, Bill Dyson, I'm going to let you have it. Amen. And Bill says, amen. And he jumps up and he comes running to the front and he's jumping up and down and he's all excited. Praise the Lord, he says. And then he grabs the bag, dumps the money out, and then goes running around the front, waving the bag in the air and go, whoo, look at this bag I've got. Look at this bag I've got. And we're all standing there going, he's lost his mind. There's $1 million laying on the floor up there. And he's rejoicing over a grocery bag? You see the point, folks? And that's all tongues was. It was a sign. It was a tool. It was the flashing neon sign that said, whoa, people, looky here. God is doing something. That's all it was. All it was. Now, I tell you, it's unreal what people are doing. I mean, Paul said, if someone speaks in tongues, somebody needs to interpret. They need to translate. And that's why in the book of Acts, when the crowd said, what meaneth this? Peter stood up and he explained the situation to the people. Now, that being so, folks, I think you can clearly see that a lot of what, well, not a lot, all of this stuff that is being pawned off on people today is a farce. It's a show. It's fake. It is a pathetic stab at being spiritual that only reveals just how much biblical ignorance there is out there. And there's a lot out there. I have a preacher friend, and he grew up in that Jimmy Swaggart church. In that environment. And he grew up in all that stuff. And he said that when he was in high school, he told me, I've preached for him. And been to his church and preached for him and spent a lot of time with him. And he told me, he said, when I was in high school, I was really concerned because I wanted to be a good Christian and I wanted to be pleasing to the Lord. But he said, I never got the gift. I never got it. And he said, I would go to church and I would just ache because everybody else had it. I didn't have it. And I kept thinking, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? And he said, I talked to my pastor. I talked to my friends. I talked to others. And I just felt like that God was, that I was cheating God and that I was not what I ought to be. And he said, I would go to the altar. And he said, the men of the church would come and gather around me and they would be standing there putting their hands on me and praying that I would get the gift. And he said, I never got it. I never got it. He said that one night he was at the altar and he was praying and others were standing over top of him and said one of the older men of the church just kind of wiggled down along beside of him, looked over at him and said, son, just cluck like a chicken. You'll get it. He looked at that fellow and said, excuse me? He said, just cluck like a chicken. You'll get it. I said, wow, man, what'd you do? Did you cluck like a chicken? He said, no, I got up and walked out. He said, I got up and I walked out. Cluck like a chicken. He said, I didn't want manufactured. I wanted the real deal. And he said, I found out in my Bible that tongues are over with. When the Bible was complete, back in chapter 13, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. So there is no tongues today. You say, well, I've seen them do it. You've seen them fake it. I'm sorry. Folks, listen. I'm not sorry. It's the Bible. I mean, it's just that simple. It's just that simple. All right, now, four basic things here in this chapter that are laid down. And I want you to see these four basic things. What was taught here is clear and it's precise. And I want you to mark these things. I want you to think about them. First, in 14:2, Paul said, if you speak in tongues, watch this now, 14:2, if you speak in tongues, Paul said, you are speaking to God. You're speaking to God. Now think, when the apostles were in the upper room there and the Spirit fell upon them and they spoke with tongues. They were speaking to God. And the others just observed and they said, what meaneth this? What's going on here? What are you guys doing? What's the deal? All right, so if you're speaking in tongues, Paul said, you're speaking to God. That's amazing, isn't it? You're not speaking to men, Paul says, but you're speaking to God. So the first great truth Paul tells us is a vital, revealing truth. The gift of tongues, whatever it was for addressing God, not addressing men. All right, let me say it this way. The gift of tongues was never given for men to preach. It was never given for men to preach. You didn't use it to preach the gospel. It was never given that way. You did not do it. Your tongues were to God. Simply put, tongues was given so men would and could praise God. That's what Paul says. Now watch how Paul unfolds this thing. He says, these voices these tongues were utterances of ecstatic gladness, in adoration, in praise. Tongues were given, and they were given to be used in addressing God. That's what he says. Look at verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. You're not talking to men. You're talking to the Lord. All right? Second principle. Look again at the second verse. First principle, when we speak in tongues, we are addressing God. Second principle, when we speak in tongues, watch this now, verse 2. When we speak in tongues, no man understands. Isn't that what he says? I mean, look at it. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. All right? So, second principle, when we speak in tongues, we are, or no man understands us. All right? Look at verse 5 in the last part. That's why in verse 5, Paul says you need an interpreter when you speak in tongues. Why? Because nobody can understand what you're saying. I have been in churches, once where I pastored, once at Bell Creek Baptist in Dixie, and once when I was out across the country preaching in somebody else's church. When in my church in Dixie, I tell you, I was scared to death. I was scared to death. We had a revival meeting, and the church, the deacons asked me to preach the revival meeting. It was weird, but they asked me to preach it. And on Friday night of that meeting, that little church, well, we would seat about 250 people. It was packed to the hilt. They had chairs out. It was just packed to the hilt. There was just one little row for folks to make their way down the aisle. And I preached. We gave the invitation, and there was a fella back, and we were going to baptize that night after the service because some folks got saved, and they wanted to get baptized. And so they said, can we get baptized Friday? And all of our family can come, and you can preach the gospel to our family. And I said, oh, okay, let's do that. And so here were all these unsaved people sitting in the service. All right, but now this woman got saved, and her husband came on Friday night to watch her get baptized. But when he came, all his family came, and all of his family were all tongue-speaking charismatics. All right, I didn't know that. And so I got up and preached and gave the invitation, and the first person down the aisle was Jack. He walked down that aisle and had big old tears in his eyes, and I met him at the communion table, and he said, preacher, I need to get saved. I said, yeah, you do, Jack. Well, when he said, I need to get saved, and I said, yes, you do, Aunt Susie went nuts. I mean, lost it. And boy, she hopped up in the pew, ran down the pew, jumped out in the aisle, and was just praising God and threw her head back and started speaking in something I didn't understand. And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. And she stopped and looked up, and I said, we speak English around here. And she went back in and sat down. Scared me to death. And I'll tell you what else, it scared my people to death. We never seen anything like that before. Paul said, if you, and by the way, nobody jumped up and interpreted. Isn't that weird? Now, if that was of God, don't you think somebody would have had the interpretation of that? And you know what I did? I said, stop playing, Barbara. And she stopped, and I said, look here. Does anybody have an interpretation for what she just said? Boy, you could have heard a pin drop in that church. I mean, I heard heartbeats. And it wasn't mine. All of a sudden, boy, as soon as I said, hey! I mean, she was loud, but I got my own built-in PA system. Y'all know that. And she stopped. I mean, it was like jolting her out of a trance. She just shook like that, and then she looked up. And I said, we speak English around here. And like a little pup, she just walked right back and got in her seat. And I said, Barbara, stop. No. I said, Barbara, stop. Stop playing. She stopped. I said, does anybody have an interpretation for what this woman just said? And nobody said a word. I said, I didn't think so. I said, no, we'll not have no more of that. She said, what'd you do then? Went and baptized because the invitation was over. I mean, it was over. There wasn't anybody going to do anything after that. No. The Pope had spoken. Amen. Oh, boy, you talk about, ooh, man, did I catch it over that. They blew my mailbox up. Can you believe that? Blew my mailbox up. All right, well, there's got to be an interpreter. All right, so, same principle. Look in verse 5. In verse 2, when someone speaks in tongues, they are speaking to God, not to men. So, men need someone who can interpret in order for the rest to understand. Look again at verse 9. In verse 9, same principle. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. All right, same principle. So we have two great principles at work in the matter of speaking in tongues. First, when folks spoke in tongues, they were addressing God. Then second, when they spoke in tongues, they were definitely incomprehensible to men. No one could understand them. Outsiders could not understand them, and they couldn't even understand themselves. If you look again at verse 14, it clearly says the one speaking in tongues does not even understand what he's saying when he's praying and speaking in tongues. That's what it says. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm praying. So I've never done that. No, of course you haven't. That ended when the Bible was complete. When John said, even so come Lord Jesus, amen, that was over with. We don't need the signs. We have the substance. Amen. All right? So you don't need the sign that says, hey, McDonald's here. No. Right here's the burger. Just get it. All right, third principle. Got to hurry. I'm out of time. Number three, there must be an interpreter. Look at verse 26 and 27. Paul says, hey, if you don't have an interpreter in the church, don't speak in tongues. If there is no interpreter, keep silent. It's that simple. Now that sort of puts the kibosh on this stuff going on today, doesn't it? I mean, it's amazing. I'm telling you folks, if it's not done scripturally, then it shouldn't be done. Amen. And if you look at verse 26, 27, 28, it's to be done decently and in order. I remember when I was in high school, there was this cute girl. And she said, would you go to church with me tonight? I'll win something. I forget what it was she was going to win. And I said, okay. And so I went. And a bunch of women got out in the aisle and started, well, they were, you know, playing the organ and the piano and the guitars and they got with it. And these two ladies got out in the aisle and were just dancing the jig, man. I mean, going to it. And they started hooting and hollering and carrying on. And I just sat there. I thought, wow, look at this. And I'd heard of this, but I'd never seen it. And they started speaking in tongues and carrying on. And I didn't know what to think. I just knew. I thought, wow, this is weird. This is strange. But nobody interpreted what they said. I do remember that very clearly. Nobody even asked, does anybody have an interpretation for this? No, they just got out there and everybody hooted and hollered and clapped their hands, and it was, you know, it's amazing. But if there's no interpreter, Paul said, sit down. So again, that sure puts a lot of light on this modern day stuff, doesn't it? And then number four, tongues are for a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Look at verse 22. He said, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. You already believe. You don't need a sign to make you believe. You already believe. Okay? You already believe. But it's got to be done decently and in order. All right? Prophesying, that is for them that believe not, is not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. The preaching is for the believers. All right? So, but what is done, you got to keep it all in context, has got to be done decently and in order. If an unsaved person comes in and everybody's out in the aisles and hooting and hollering and carrying on, and it's all man-manufactured, and nobody has an interpretation because it's not of God. You know, you heard about the guy that went to church one night, jumped out in the aisle and started hooting, hollering, carrying on, speaking in tongues, and he went on for 5 minutes. And when he got done, he stepped in, and the pastor said, does anybody have an interpretation for this? And a man who didn't like that fella stood up and said, I do. This man just promised to give the church $1 million. I doubt that happened, don't you? It's got to be done decently and in order. If not, the unsaved will come into the church and see everybody carrying on, and they'll think, man, these people are crazy. You don't want to give the idea you're crazy. You want to give the idea that you know what you're doing. All right? Verse 24. If all prophesy, the unsaved person is convinced and judged by all. Folks, can you not see with just what little bit we've learned this evening, letting the Bible interpret the Bible, letting the Bible define our behavior? I mean, can't you see that so much of what is going on today in this so-called charismatic movement is a sham? It's fake. It's put on. All right, well, I can't get into the next one. It'll take too long. All right, I hope that helps you folks. All right, look here. Well, just one more. All right, real quick. I got to at least give you this. Look at verse 37. Oh, my. All right. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now that settles it right there. You say, I don't agree with you. That's not my concern. That's not my concern. What I just read for you, that's the commandments of the Lord. Now, I'm not asking you to agree with me, but you better agree with the commandments of the Lord. That next verse, I read that, somebody's going to get mad. But, I mean, you know, again, I go back to that lady. I'll never forget that as long as I live. I was just a kid. I mean, I was 22 years old and pastor of a church, had no business pastoring at 22. I didn't have enough sense to blow my nose. And I was sitting there at her table and trying to win her to Christ, and she is standing there arguing with me. And she said that you could lose your salvation. I said, no, you can't. Yes, you can. No, you can't. Yes, you can. No, you can't. I just stood there. I was going to convince her, and I said, ma'am, what's that say right there? She said, well, everlasting life. I said, so what's everlasting mean? Well, I guess it means forever. Well, then that means your salvation is forever. No, that's not what it said. And I just thought, oh, my soul. And she finally got mad. She said, I don't care what that Bible says. I know what my Aunt Susan says. And I just thought, oh, my soul. And I remembered, but let him that's ignorant just be ignorant. And I said, good night. See ya. I mean, no matter how hard you try, there's some you're not going to convince.